You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Today, what we're going to... by the way, if you're new, this is called Faith and Family Class. This is a class we have every Sunday that has to do with all things related to the intersection between understanding our kids, spiritually investing in our kids, and then the Bible and the gospel. That's what we focus on. So today what we're going to talk about is dealing with kids' questions and doubts. And I'll tell you kind of why I really wanted to do this class. This is my 19th year working in, youth and family ministry. And I've always been really into all the research looking at the spiritual lives of kids. And so, there was a huge study. There are a bunch of different kind of places where they're focused on the study of looking at the religious lives of young people, particularly in the Christian faith. So Fuller Seminary, they have a place called Fuller Youth Institute that looks at this stuff. There's Barna, which is, organization that does all these surveys and does all these studies, and they try to scare the crap out of everybody, and then they the answers to their studies are behind a paywall. Princeton Youth Institute studies this. So anyhow, there's a ton of research on this. Well, there's also a book that's come out, The Great Dechurching, in the last year by Jim Davis and Mike Graham, who are buddies of mine, and it's really one of the biggest religious studies that's ever been done. And they look at this massive kind of exodus from the church during COVID. And they have a section about young people. And so it's interesting, in all of these studies, one of the most prevalent reasons why kids say that they are repelled from the Christian faith is they say that both their church and their parents did not handle their questions and their doubts very well. They felt like, they had real questions that were legitimate. And when they brought those questions either to their youth pastors, their pastors, their parents, they were either dismissed or they were shamed or in which they just weren't treated, they weren't dignified in the way that one should, dignify sacred questions like this. Some examples on this. So a Barna study says the church feels unfriendly to those in doubt. Young adults with Christian experience say the church is not a place that allows them to express doubts. They do not feel safe admitting that sometimes Christianity does not make sense. In addition, many feel that the church's response to doubt is trivial. Think about it. We all have doubts. We all have questions. And I also think when you're a young person, like this really takes on a pretty significant existential crisis sometimes for a kid who's wondering about, the Christian story or who God is or faith and science or, Christianity and certain ethical questions. And this just really troubles. This is a very troubling thing for a young person. There can be a lot of fear in this. And yet, when they bring that forward, a lot of times it's poo-pooed. It's not dignified. There's a book called Five Real Reasons Young People Are Deconstructing Christianity by Joe Terry. He says, as a millennial who has wrestled with spiritual doubt and insecurity his entire life, I think it's essential for the church to open up space for the skeptic, the doubter, and the misfit. And it depends on your environment. There are certain, religious Christian environments where it's like very, very dogmatic. And it's like, you're going to give us the answer. You're going to get it. Just basically, they train kids to just regurgitate the answers. Now, whether the kids believe it, that's not as important. Adults just want to hear the kids say what they want them to say, because if they don't, it creates an insecurity and a fear in the adult. So just, kid, answer the catechism, and I'll feel like I've done a good job. I won't have to worry that you're losing your faith, and let's not actually open up the hood of what might actually be going on inside with you. Just give me the appearance that you believe all this, because you can regurgitate the answers that we've given you, and that's all we're looking for, okay? Fuller Earth Institute. This is amazing. This is amazing. 70% of students in our study of the youth group graduates reported that they had doubts in high school about what they believed about God and the Christian faith, and just as many felt like they wanted to talk with their youth leaders about their doubts. Yet less than half of those students actually talked with leaders. Likewise, less than half talked with their youth group peers about their doubts. So you can see you have the majority, vast majority, 70% had doubts and questions, but the minority actually verbalized those things. So this says something about the environment. It says something about the environment. They did not feel safe. They did not feel like there was an open environment for them to actually be honest about where they had questions, where they had doubt, things that didn't make sense, where they might be struggling spiritually. Here's another quote from this same study. Unfortunately, many of us have experienced periods of questioning that were met with silence, trite fix-it Bible quotations, or a well-meaning just have faith from those around us. In short, our questions and doubts were pushed underground and either blocked out or left to grow like cancer until they overtook our faith. So you can see, you know, these questions are a big deal. And man, isn't it just the worst? I mean, you see this when people are suffering. Someone's suffering and someone just throws a Christian platitude at them. That's just awful. That's just very painful. It's like someone is in the middle of a deep tragedy and you're like, God's got a plan, you know? And it's like, hey, that might be the right thing to say, and it's true. It's definitely true. God has a plan. That's something we need to believe. But man, like a platitude when a person's in deep turmoil does just not land very well. It does not feel loving. It feels like someone is kind of marginalizing and minimizing something horrible that you're going through. So interestingly, the Great Dechurching, I couldn't find my copy, so I called the author. humble brag. But I talked to them, one of the authors, Jim Davis, on Friday night about this, and he talked about what they call the medium wall. And he said, I'll come back to that. But he basically said that there's this fear mentality where parents try to build this high wall so that their kids will never be exposed to anything that contradicts the faith. Therefore, they won't have any questions or any doubts. Totally realistic strategy, right? In the days of the internet. And so that was kind of the strategy. It's like, we're just going to insulate our kids so they don't have any questions, they don't have any doubts, and we're just going to, we're just going to keep them in this little bubble, right? And so he talked about building the high wall as a losing strategy. And so what kids experience with that is that my Christian parent is just very afraid. They're very afraid. They're afraid of the world. And so it's interesting, this study and another one looked at kids leaving the church over the last, like, the 2010 to 2020 decade. One of the primary reasons is that Christian parents were so afraid. They saw their parents as so afraid, so hostile to people outside the faith, so worried all the time, so angry, that they looked at their parents and they said, okay, my parents are Christian. They're always afraid. They're angry at everybody. And they're anxious all the time. So that's what it means to be a Christian. I'm not sure I really want to be a person who's always afraid, anxious, and angry. Not super attractive. Okay, let's move on. So now, here's the thing. Why is this question particularly true now? When you look at, say, research around the turn of the century, say 2000, 2005, this wasn't as prevalent. Wasn't as prevalent of an issue in terms of being something that detracted kids from the faith. But it's a massive issue since like 2005 to today. And obviously the answer is the internet and social media. Think about it. Some of you are significantly younger than I am, but in the 80s and the 90s, where did you get information? Your friends at school, books, the library, as if. Holy cow. We rode the horse and the wagon down to the library, right? Or maybe MTV. There were only 50 channels when I was a kid. What was that Bruce Springsteen song, 67 channels and nothing on? I don't know what cable he got. There just wasn't as much access to information. Now, it's like literally everything under the sun is at your fingertips. Dealing with questions and doubts is just something that parents of this generation are going to have to be a little more adept at, because their kids are going to, you cannot build the high wall. It's impossible. There's no wall high enough that you can build unless you go live off the grid, which I'm not sure how well that goes to raising well-adjusted children. But yeah, so this is why this has become such a prevalent issue. And so that's why I'm saying it's important for us to kind of be prepared and equipped for this. So I do think there is what I would call genuine doubt versus insincere doubt. I'll give you an example of this. I have a student, and he was raised in a Christian home, probably a little too heavy-handed of a Christian home. Parents, I think, kind of fit the description of, like, pretty afraid and pretty controlling as it pertained to their kids being believers. And the kid, when we talk about spiritual things, I would listen to him, and I would dignify his answers. And he would, you know, say, what about this? I'm like, what about this? What about this? What about this? And I think what was really going on with this kid is he was rebelling against his parents. I think that was part of it. I also think that he really wanted to have sex with his girlfriend, and he really wanted to smoke weed. Both of which he did. And he knew that if the Christian faith was true, that he could not smoke weed and he could not sleep with his girlfriend. And so the questions, there was something below the questions. Certainly we had the conversations about the questions, but the way, what seemed to really be going on here was the kid just, he wanted to fulfill the desires of the flesh. and the questions were really just a way to kind of, to not have to deal with the reality of, if this is true, if Jesus really is the Son of God, then I can't do whatever I want to do. So anyhow, there is such thing as that. But we obviously, as a parent, as a youth leader, you treat it all with sincerity, even though sometimes it's not super sincere. All right, so a couple of key concepts here that are really important. And these are good things to say to your kid. And the first is, like, we are human beings, we're not God. Okay, God is omniscient, God knows all things. Think about our level of understanding relative to God's level of understanding. Of course, it's not going to all make sense to us, you know? Of course. I mean, try to make sense of the Trinity. You know, it's three persons. That's essential. It's one God. I mean, it's two things that in our limited minds seem totally contradictory, and yet that is the core of the whole faith. You know, that's the creed that we see every week. Is based on that there is a God who is one God but three persons. All right, so of course, because we're creatures, we're human beings, we're finite, we're limited, of course we don't understand everything. We're not God. We don't understand the level of God. So this is going to happen. This is happening for all of us. We all have issues where we're, you know, struggling and wrestling. Of course it's going to come up. So, like, with a child, when a child struggles with these things, hey, of course you're struggling with these things. This makes sense. This is not a surprise. Next thing is, and this is key, and we're going to look at a text that'll validate this, but, like, God can handle your child's questions. He can handle it. He's not surprised. He's not surprised that we don't understand everything. You know, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He made us. He knows our limitations. So a lot of times we think to doubt things or to have questions is like some huge affront to God. It is, God is, like, offended and he is caught off guard. And I'm sure there are ways that we can go about these things in a manner that's sinful and irreverent. And he's, like, not surprised by this. Like, he is gracious towards us. And we're going to see it when we look at this passage from Habakkuk. All right, so last thing here. Is where we tend to go wrong in this conversation. First is we interpret questions as our child not having faith, and we freak out. It's like, oh my goodness, my child is asking about evolution. And we start to go down the slippery slope that our kid is going to be an atheist, or our kid is becoming an atheist. He already is an atheist, you know, and when they are an adult and it's Christmas, like, we're going to go to the Christmas service together, but he's going to stay at home. Next thing, another place where we go wrong as a parent or youth leader, we feel this pressure like we have to have the perfect answer. It's all on us, or else our child will go to hell. You know, and it's like that's a pressure we need to alleviate ourselves of. Another place we get wrong is to give cliche, trite, oversimplified answers that really to complicated questions that essentially will be received by the child as dismissing them, not dignifying what is a real problem and issue for the child. And then the other one is to just shut down or discourage questions. Like, oh, I don't know, blah, 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 and just, you know, and rather than to listen to the child. Listen to the child, let them, I mean, the best, winning in this, if nothing else, is just to tell me about that, is to be curious, to let the child, listen to them. Let them verbalize everything. To dignify that. All right, so I want to look here for a second. Habakkuk, this is chapter 1. The book of Habakkuk is a phenomenal book of the Bible. It is great. And essentially what it is a dialogue between this prophet and the Lord. The context of this is Habakkuk is so distraught over the evil that he is seeing amongst the Israelites. The blasphemy, the idolatry, the immorality. And he is just doesn't understand how these are God's people in God's land with God's temple, and yet the people are so rotten. They're just so bad. And it is especially the religious leaders. Habakkuk is so distraught over this. And so he goes to the Lord and he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." So he is a prophet. He is a religious leader of Israel, and he is praying. He is crying out for God to change the hearts of the people of Israel. He is proclaiming God's word to them. He's telling them to repent, and nothing is happening. Nothing is happening. It could be like a kid who they keep on struggling, they keep on acting out, and they're crying out to God to change them, and nothing's happening. You know, or there's something terrible in the world, and they're praying, or there's a situation that's terrible at school, and they're praying, and the situation seems to be getting worse. Okay, and so he is saying, like, I'm praying, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and you are not hearing me. I'm not seeing any change. How is it that you can allow this to go on? Everyone's been there. Very reasonable. Very reasonable. All right, so God answers. God's answer is not what you would expect. "Look among the nations and see wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told." Man, we're sounding positive, right? Like, oh, God is up to something good. Okay. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," these are the Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." So they are imperialists who are taking over the world, nation by nation, square inch by square inch. "They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth for themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." Okay, so his answer is, the Babylonians, they're going to come and conquer you. That's my answer. Okay? Do you think this is what Habakkuk was expecting? No, not the kind of comfort he was probably looking for. Even more confusing, right? Even more confusing. But notice that this whole book is a dialogue. It's only 3 chapters. Good read. It's a dialogue, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And Habakkuk stays in the conversation with God. He stays in the conversation with God. He's not gotten a satisfactory answer. It does not make sense. So he comes back to the Lord and says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices in his clad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at the watchpost. Sorry, let me stop there for a second before we go to 2:1. He's essentially saying, like, wait a minute, they're even worse. Like, they're pagans. They're committing atrocities all over the world, and you're going to basically give them the upper hand against your people that you've made this covenant with? Like, really? But here's what he says. This is crucial. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So he is staying in the conversation with God. He says, hey, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense, but I'm going to stay in the conversation. This is critical for us just in our own faith. You know, when things are, tragedy has entered your life, massive disappointment, where you have been wronged, where things seem unjust, and you are mad and angry, and it's like, hey, man, God, you're good. You love me. You say you've got a plan for my life. You say you're just. You say you're pure. And yet, like, my experience is not consistent with who you say you are. All right? That is a very reasonable, experience of a human being. And he stays in the conversation. He doesn't just walk away from the Lord. And so I will tell you that I think probably the biggest reason that kids have questions, where most of their questions emanate from, is that they are suffering, or they see suffering in the world, or they see injustice, and they have a really hard time reconciling that with a God who claims to be sovereign, good, and loving. Makes a lot of sense. That's very, very normal for a human being to feel that way. I would say most of kids' questions are really, there's a question below the question, and the question is God good? When they're asking about what happens to the people in the jungle who've never heard the gospel, do they go to heaven or hell? Like, that's a legitimate question. But what they're really curious about is God good? Like, is God good and just? You know, because, man, if they don't have a chance and they go to hell, is God really good and just? And so that's the question. That's what's below the question. Is he really good? Is he really loving? Is he really who he says he is? That's what they're wondering. Okay? And we'll talk about that in a second, since we have 7 whole minutes left to work with. All right, finally, God comes back to Habakkuk. He comes back to Habakkuk. He does not say, hey, man, how dare you? How dare you ask me these questions? How dare you lament before me? How dare you doubt my goodness? He doesn't say that. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run to who reads it. For the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul... Let me just stop there for a second. And part of what God is saying here is, like, who I am as one who is good, loving, and just, it will prevail. It's ultimately going to prevail. You might not see it in your lifetime. You might not understand it in your lifetime. But when you see me in heaven, and when you see me at the second coming, like, my goodness, my justice, my love are going to prevail in the end. Okay? But it's hard living in this fallen world as human creatures who don't see God face to face. We do have his word. We do have the revelation of creation. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And he says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright. Actually, I'm going to stop. He says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, one is a traitor and the arrogant man who's never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all the nations, collects his people. I'm going to stop there. The righteous shall live by faith. We'll come back to this in a second. All right, so let's get practical. Let's get practical for a second. So first thing, when a child has questions, first thing to do is to affirm the question. To be curious and to not freak out. Mary Flo Ridley, everybody knows Mary Flo, Birds and the Bees, So Help Me Please, who taught us everything we ever need to know about everything. Mary Flo, what does Mary Flo say your response to any question your child has about sex? I'm so glad you asked. I mean, we have been trained by Mary Flo, haven't we? I'm so glad you asked me that question, right? And so that is true when your child has questions about faith, about God, whatever it may be. Oh, man, I'm so glad you asked me that question. Like, you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing by not keeping these things in, but by verbalizing and talking to someone about it, okay? Well, tell me more about this question. You know, tell me like the history of where you started wondering about this and so on and so forth. And that is going to help you to understand the question below the question. Where is this really coming from? You know, asking a question about people of other faiths and their salvation. The real question is, my best friend at school is Jewish. That's probably what's going on. Okay. So basically affirm that they're asking it. Tell them you're doing the right thing by asking. I can handle your questions. God can handle your questions. This is part of being a human being before the Lord. Next thing is to know the difference between revelation and mystery. This is a fancy way of saying, like, there are some things that we have answers to, and there are some things that we just don't. All right? In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So basically, he's making this delineation that there are secret things, there are answers to questions that belong to God that we do not know. We do not know. And then on the other hand, the things that are revealed, they belong to us and to our children. So, like, we know enough for salvation. We know enough to know who God is. We know enough to know how we are supposed to live in a way that is faithful and that honors and glorifies God. We know enough to have a sense of peace about the grand cosmic narrative of where human history is headed. Okay? We know enough for those things. We do not know everything. You know, we do not know everything. And so with that being said, a lot of times your kid is going to ask a question that we just really don't know the answer to. I will say people can go to either extreme on this. Some people can try to make up answers where there just aren't answers. Or people can just take this fatalistic, oh, we just don't know anything. It's like, well, no, actually, there are things we do know. You know, we do know how we're supposed to behave. That is no lack of clarity on that in the Bible. And so with that being said, I think this is something that is helpful for us to realize, is a lot of times parents feel this pressure of like, oh gosh, I got to come up with an answer. Well, the first thing to find out is like, is there an answer? Like, is there anything revealed to us in Scripture about what's going on here? And so I think in this, something that can be modeled well when a child asks questions is to say, I mean, let's see what the Bible has to say. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. And so what you're modeling for a child is that's where we look for answers. Where we look for answers. And by the way, just like life hack here, Google, when you put in like, what does the Bible say about da? There are a lot of websites that are really good. One is called Got Questions. Got Questions is amazing. It's a really good website. Anyhow, tons of good resources. If you ever like in a crisis, text me. I'll tell you the good website. Or tell you where to find it. But actually, you know, with your fancy-dancy technology in your pocket, you can actually find a lot of these answers. It's a lot easier now than it was, say, in 1998, if you were a parent. Yeah, you know what, your kid, sorry, this is an oversimplified answer to a very complicated question, but a lot of times kids will ask questions about the Bible, like, well, why do we look to the Bible? Like, why do we believe that's God's word? Why do we believe it's holy, inspired, authoritative? The really simple answer is, like, that's what Jesus believed about the Bible. Like, when we look at the New Testament, the way that Jesus talked about the Scriptures of the Old Testament, like, he believed it was all holy, inspired, and authoritative. So, just as if that's one that comes up a lot, that's a quick answer. All right, third. Oh, preemptively share with your child questions that you have had during your life. I think that in terms of like, you know, we said there's the study that says that a lot of kids have questions, but less than half of them will actually verbalize them. And so we want to create an environment where they feel free, to come to you, to go to their youth leader, to go to a pastor at the church, elder, a mentor, a trustworthy mentor, we'd rather them come to us than go to YouTube. YouTube doesn't always have the best answers. I know that might be surprising to hear, but I just want to let you know as an expert that might be the case. When I was in high school, I really struggled with faith and science. Or when I was in college, I just really wondered about the Bible. Like, how can we trust that this is God's word? So preemptively doing that to show the child, I've had questions. This is normal. It's normal for you to have it too. Create a safe environment. All right, last two. Think about the question below the question. We've already talked about this a lot. I think this is one of the most helpful things, to be curious. Tell me about the history of this question. Tell me where this comes up. Dig. And usually the questions come down to, is God good? Does he love me? Is he in control? And that's usually, is this all true? Most of them are emanating from these three ultimate questions. Not to say all of them, but I would say 80%. That's where they're emanating from. And then finally, I already said this. Most questions and doubts usually emanate from the question of whether God is good for us, good and on our side for us if he loves us. So I just kind of did what you don't want to do in one of these conversations. It's like a very complicated topic, right? Paul David Tripp talks about most of the issues in parenting require 45 minutes on average. And we usually allot about 5 minutes for them. And so that's kind of what I just did here. So I'm very sorry that we didn't have time for Q&A. And I'm sorry that this was, something very complicated and difficult that I tried to pack into 32 minutes. But hey, if you want to get coffee, you want to call me, in the words of Alex Schnara, just call me, Alabama. Love to get together. Let's pray. All right, Lord, thank you that you're gracious and merciful. And thank you that you have revealed critical things to us and give us wisdom and grace to lovingly and calmly walk with our children as they have questions. Help us, Lord, to create a safe environment and to tell them directly, hey, if you have questions, like, let's talk about it. We all have questions. Help us to be those kind of parents. Above all things, Lord, I pray that help us to not operate out of fear. You are the great and most high God. You are the ultimate parent over our children. You are not waiting on us to save the day. Jesus, you have already done that. So free us from the need to control and free us from the temptation to operate out of fear and help us to trust you as we navigate these difficult things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.